Would you open up your Bibles to John chapter 4, and let's read verses 3 through 18. You know very well the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, some have called the person that features in these verses the Bad Samaritan. And I think that as my preaching proceeds, you will not see her so much as bad, no worse than the rest of us, but as one who was loved by the Lord Jesus and saved by him. But let's read from John chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. So the Pharisees were already beginning to trouble the Lord Jesus and to pursue him. Verse 4 says, Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming down here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you said is quite true." Well, until last night, I had intended to preach the final sermon in a series of three sermons concerning the woman at the well, of whom we've just been reading in John chapter 4. But the more I considered that idea, the less content I was with it. Each of the three sermons in the series can stand on its own, but I believe that they will make each other stronger and more meaningful if I preach them here, as I did for Ballajura Baptist, as a series of sermons, one after another, but not all on the same Sunday. So it's now my plan to preach one of the three sermons, beginning with the first today, and then to preach the second a month from now, and the third and final sermon 2 months from now, and of course we will have some review before the second and third. But I believe that'll be a more useful and productive plan. So here we go. In the third chapter of the Gospel of John, We read about Jesus' direct and gracious conversation with the Pharisee, Nicodemus. And now we're in John chapter 4. And what a contrast there was between Nicodemus and the Samaritan, the woman of whom we've just read in chapter 4. Nicodemus was a man, she was a woman, though some woke folk might dispute that there's a difference. Nicodemus was a Jew, she was a Samaritan. Nicodemus was a respected ruler, but she was a social outcast. Nicodemus was a moral person, but she was immoral. Nicodemus visited Jesus at night, but our Lord spoke with a woman in broad daylight at noon, outdoors. Nicodemus was a successful man in the eyes of the world, but she certainly was not powerful, wealthy, or popular, though she did have a certain notoriety. So Nicodemus and the woman at the well, as she's often called, were very different from each other. And yet, as we shall see, they were also very similar to each other. There are many differences between a prince and a pauper, and yet they and every human being share their deepest needs. But first of all, we find a willing servant in this morning section of the Gospel of John. Jews generally avoided passing through Samaria because of centuries of animosity between the two groups. If they were going from Judea to Galilee, they went around Samaria, which sat in between. And there were centuries of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so the common Jewish practice was to detour all the way around Samaria, sometimes even crossing over the Jordan River to the east to do so and get up into Galilee. And yet, our Lord chose to go through Samaria. Why did he do that? God often works together several apparently unrelated circumstances in order to accomplish his will. It's possible that one reason that Jesus traveled through Samaria was because he didn't want to be followed by spies from the Pharisees who would not tail him into Samaria. But dear friends, I think there was a greater reason why our Lord had to go, as it says, through Samaria. We shouldn't miss the import of the words. He had to go through Samaria. Why? Why did he have to go through Samaria? Few, if any, other Jews had to go through Samaria, and they refused to do so in spite of the inconvenience of going all the way around the land of the Samaritans. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Well, it becomes evident that he had to go through Samaria because he was following a divine plan. He was working on his Father's schedule. Jesus always was working on his Father's schedule or schedule. And he was working on his Father's schedule, even if it meant that he did not do what everyone else thought was right. Soon he'd explain, "My food, that which gives me spiritual, mental, and emotional satisfaction and strength, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work." And friends, we should want the same thing. My true satisfaction in life and what really keeps me going, this should be our attitude. My true satisfaction in life and what really keeps me going is to do the will of him who saved me and to do his work until I've completed what he wants me to do. So Jesus took a different path to reach this woman with the gift of eternal life. He was willing to do something unusual. He was willing to do something a little risky, something which his fellow Jews might criticize him for doing. And even so, There's someone God wants you to reach. And you will reach that someone if you will do the Lord's will each day. There are divinely made appointments for each of us. I'm sure that you've found out that that is true as a Christian witness. There are divinely made appointments for each of us as we make our unusual way through this pilgrim land. Now, you hadn't intended to talk to this person about Jesus. Why, you only met him last week. But you know the Lord has made an appointment for you to talk with him. Well, the next thing we notice is a weary Savior. Verse 6 says, Jacob's well was there. And it still exists. Jacob's well still exists in the Holy Land. Dwight and I have had the privilege of drinking water from it. It's still there. There's no dispute about that. It was dug about 4,000 years ago, and it'll probably remain until the Lord returns. There might be a little spiritual lesson in that. Verse 6 continues, Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. And so Jesus arrived at Jacob's well, dusty, weary, thirsty. But he's God. He's God. How's that possible? Well, it's possible and true because he came to us in human flesh. And so our Lord could become physically tired, just as we can. He'd walked a long distance, and so he was physically weary. But friends, he was not tired of doing his Father's will. Someone has said, sometimes we grow weary in the work of God, but we must never grow weary of the work of God. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 urges, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Here was Jesus, weary, thirsty. It was noontime with the sun very likely beating down upon him. Weary, but not weary of doing his Father's will. He was there just to do that. How glad and grateful we should be that when it was necessary to win people to God and eternal life, Jesus was willing to become weary. And are you willing to work at serving the Lord, even though you're weary? God's way of reaching people requires work. Revival, I don't know if there are any historical accounts of revival ever coming without the people of God praying for it earnestly, sometimes fasting and praying. God's way of reaching people requires work. There's no easy way around that fact. But Lord, I want to be used, even if it costs me a lot, should be the prayer of every servant of God. Jesus said that the spiritual fields are white, with souls ready to be harvested for heaven. But then he urged us to pray that workers would be sent into those fields to gather the harvest. And he meant if no work is done in the fields white with grain, there will be no harvest. I'll just say it's dangerous to pray that the Lord will send workers into the harvest, into the fields. He might just say, you're the what? Get out there and witness. It's not easy. David Livingstone was the first missionary to penetrate the heart of Central Africa. Now look at my life, what a strange life it's been. As a boy, I lived just a few miles from where David Livingstone was situated for a time along the Zambezi River. And Dwight and I used to ride our bicycles from our home down to Victoria Falls, where near the Devil's Cataract still stands a statue of David Livingstone. recording the time when he viewed those holes. He was the first missionary to penetrate the heart of Central Africa. Few people know that Livingstone suffered 28 bouts of malaria. He suffered from cholera. He suffered from tropical ulcers, which just eat their way through the flesh, sometimes down to the bone. He sometimes suffered from starvation, and he suffered from an attack by a lion which broke his arm. One day he received a message that some men wanted to join him to help him in the work. However, they said that they would need to find a good road to get to his location. And Livingston replied, "If you have men who will come only if there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come even if there's no road at all." And from him, that's fair enough. And those are the kind of people God still wants to do his work, people who will endure hardship, who will risk and suffer much, and will work hard for the Lord. Opportunities to share the gospel and to witness to Christ are found at the well of willingness, though it may also be the well of hardship and weariness. So in our text, we find a willing servant, a weary Savior, and then we encounter a wayward sinner. The beginning of verse 7 says that a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Now, I'm sure you've heard of George Orwell. He observed, at 50, everyone has the face he deserves. At 50, everyone has the face he deserves. And so let's use our sanctified imaginators and carefully look at her. Her face shows traces of fading beauty. More obvious is her sad and yet defiant expression of disillusionment, of disappointment, of pain and emptiness. She's the town outcast. In a culture which rarely saw divorce, she'd been divorced many times already. And then she was just living with a man without benefit of marriage. Now, friends, this is going to be a confrontation. What she needed was to meet Jesus Christ. Only Jesus could forgive her sins, erase her guilt, and give her a brand new life worth living. And at that very moment, she came to draw water from the well. There sat Jesus. We sometimes read this passage as if this was a nice conversation between two happy people. Squire Parsons has written about the woman at the well. Some call her the bad Samaritan. "He came to me when I was bound in chains of sin. He came to me when I possessed no hope within. The gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord, it was so vast, the crossing I could never ford. From where I was to his demands, it seemed so far. I cried, 'Dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are, but...'" This is the gospel. "But he came to me. He came to me. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. That's why he died on Calvary, when I could not come to where he was. He came to me." Yes, Jesus had walked many a weary mile to come to her on a route chosen by few. We talk about the day when someone found Jesus and was saved, but it's equally true to say that he finds us. He finds us. Then there came first a wary and suspicious confrontation, followed by a marvelous conversation. We won't have time to deal with all of that this morning. That's why there are two other sermons coming. But verse 7 tells us that when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her. And so Jesus started the conversation. Dear friends, God often starts a vital conversation with us. He has a whole collection of conversation starters. Sometimes he blesses us in such a wonderful way that we just have to respond and say, "Thank you, Lord." Or at other times, he allows us to feel that we're about to be overwhelmed and drowned in one of the storms of life, so that we reply to that initiative of his, "Save us, Lord." God has his ways of beginning his conversations with us to draw us out of ourselves and to himself. The Samaritan woman at the well was not going to begin talking with a man she didn't know, and especially a Jew. She probably approached the well quietly, making no eye contact with Jesus. And you know, I think that not a word would have been said if Jesus had not taken the initiative. She was a bundle of shame and prejudice. And it all boiled down, all boiled over, when she began to reply to our Lord. She was a bitter, hateful, prejudiced, disillusioned woman. And yet we're going to find that soon she was revealing what was in her heart and on her mind. Verse 7 reports that Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And so here's Jesus, who just a few days before had turned water into an abundance of wine, and here he is asking this woman for a drink of water. Being the Son of God, he could have drawn water out of the well with just a miracle word. He'd made all the water in the universe, and he's asking her to give him a drink. Why? Because he's opening up an avenue of blessing. Don't you realize, dear brother, don't you realize, dear sister, that when God asks you to serve him in some way, he's providing a way for you to receive blessing and a heavenly reward. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up." I repeat that. It's worth repeating, because when the Lord asks you to do something for him, he is actually opening up a channel of blessing for you. But the woman at the well doesn't yet know what's motivating Jesus to speak with her. And so she returns a rather snappy answer. And again, we make a mistake. In fact, we misread the emotional tone of this passage if we think that at first she was speaking with Jesus in a calm, peaceable, respectful way. Don't assume that the Samaritan woman's reply to our Lord was either friendly or polite. She was not about to engage in a warm and friendly discussion with this Jewish stranger. So in verse 9 we read, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?'" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Well, the Samaritans were a mixed race. They were part Gentile, they were part Jewish. And so the Jews despised the Samaritans, and the Samaritans knew it. The Jews' hatred for the Samaritans was so intense that the Jewish Pharisees used to pray that no Samaritan would be raised at the resurrection. Imagine that. Lord, let no Samaritan be raised at the resurrection. Racial prejudice is an ugly thing. It is not suitable for a child of God. Anyone who thinks that they're superior because of the color of their skin needs to read the Bible and get right with God. There's one race, the human race. We are all descended from the same father and the same mother. God is no respecter of persons, nor should we allow ourselves to be. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, governments often think that they can educate people out of prejudice. Only Jesus can break down those barriers. You will be a prejudiced person until you realize that Jesus loved that brown-skinned man just as much as he loves you. That Jesus gave his life on the cross for that dark-skinned man every bit as much as he did for you. Until you realize that if you hate that man because of the color of his skin, you are being unlike God. Not a true Christian in that aspect at all. Let me tell you a story. It's a marvelous story about a man named Jacob de Schazer. He was an atheist. He was peeling potatoes in a military mess hall. Now, my mom and dad probably knew this story, but our generation, my generation, as old as I am now, it's not familiar to us. But he was peeling potatoes, Jacob de Schazer, in a military mess hall when he heard about the bombing of Pearl Harbor. And enraged, he shouted, "Japan is going to pay for this." And he dedicated then and there his life to killing Japanese. A member of the 17th Bomb Group, de Schazer volunteered to join a special unit that was formed to carry out the first United States bombing raid against Japan. Their unit was given the name Doolittle's Raiders. Some of you would know that. De Schazer was the bombardier of a B-25 Mitchell bomber named the Bat Out of Hell. It was a long one-way trip from the aircraft carrier USS Hornet to Japan. And the bombers did not have enough fuel to make it back to their aircraft carrier. De Schazer and his comrades flew into Japanese territory, dropped their bombs, and then had to ditch their aircraft over China. Most were taken captive by the Japanese for the remainder of the war. For 3 years, they were tortured and starved. Some were executed. During that terrible captivity, oh friends, God has his ways. During that terrible captivity, Jacob de Schazer was able to persuade a Japanese guard to loan him a copy of the Bible for 3 weeks. It must have been a Christian Japanese guard. Remarkable as that was. And he was loaned a copy of the Bible for 3 weeks. And that was enough for him to receive salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And he was born again. His heart was changed. And he took on a new purpose in life, to love and to reach even his captors, the Japanese, with the gospel. After de Schazer was released at the end of the war, he went to Bible college. Then he returned to Japan as a missionary. He had gospel tracts printed in Japanese featuring his conversion story, and the story gets more marvelous. One day, one of those tracts was written by Mitsuo Fuchida, the Japanese pilot who led the aerial attack on Pearl Harbor. Fuchida became a born-again Christian as a result. He also became an evangelist in Japan. Jacob DeSager and Mitsuo Fuchida met, they fellowshipped over the Bible, and then they went on together to preach the gospel in crusades in Japan. Now, friends, only Jesus can perform that kind of racial healing. Jesus, speaking to this woman at the well, would soon free her from her prejudice. The Word of God can still free anyone today who's held captive by chains of prejudice or any other sin. And now our Lord moves the conversation from a worldly to a spiritual level. Verses 10 through 12 tells us, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Now, a bit of a put down. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Inherent in that statement is the question, who do you think you are? Brothers and sisters, do you know why this world is so miserable? It's because people keep trying to draw from the well of the world, and they're not receiving what really satisfies. They're trying to get more out of the world's well than it can give. There's no lasting peace, joy, fulfillment, or contentment in the well of the world. People take a drink of pleasure, of materialism and good works, and for a little while they're satisfied, but they have to keep going back to the well of the world again and again and again. And the more often they do so, the less the world's water satisfies them. It's dreadful that many young people today are chewing the flavor out of their gum very early in life. And by the time they reach their mid to late 30s, they're really wondering, what is it all about? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 presents a slightly different picture, but its meaning is the same. The Lord speaking, he says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Well, the people of our society, our government officials as well, they think they have it all figured out. But their theories of what makes life worth living don't hold water. Human beings need air and food and water to live, and Jesus is the breath. He is the bread and the water of life. He's all that we need to receive and enjoy spiritual life. In verse 10, our Savior speaks of the gift of God. And again, just as he did in John 3:16, Jesus is declaring that salvation is free, the gift of God. Someone may give millions to the church, but no one can pay for the water of life. It's free. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 says, "For it's by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Well, friends, it's about time for me to bring an end to this first installment in the series of three. But let me do so by reading an old hymn or two. I hear the Savior say, "Your strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, finding me your all in all." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Another old hymn makes our point. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, "Draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole." There are millions in this world who are seeking for pleasures earthly goods afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ, my Lord. So, my brother, if the things that this world gives you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you. If you kneel to him and humbly pray, "Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole." Well, in the next two sermons, we're going to be dealing with the thirst that this woman had and how Jesus quenched it and how she was satisfied in life in a way that she'd never been before. She'd been pursuing pleasure in relationships and in all sorts of things. But we find her bitter, confrontational, argumentative, disillusioned. But Jesus is going to deal with that. May the Lord bless you, each one.